Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
I am grateful to the Lord that that the book he gave us to study is full of stories like that, of gritty faith, right? Who walk with God in the midst of a broken world and trust him in the midst of walking in a world that is fallen. And so thank you, Maddie, for sharing your story and sharing how you're still looking to the Lord in the midst of it. Well, we are going to kick off a series. I guess we have a little bumper here that we go in. I don't know if you guys got the news, but apparently Monday Night Live was canceled tonight. And you find yourself at Monday Night Love. I don't know. Did you guys know that? So, so welcome to Monday Night Love. Come and get your love. That's, yeah. Pretty clever, I have to say. Well, so that is what we are going to be doing. We are going to be going through a series called Define the Relationship over the first part of this semester. By the way, you'll notice my lovely wife up here, Amy. Can you guys say
hello, welcome, Amy? Hey,
she is definitely my better half, and you will find out that to be true as we go through this series. By the way, we don't team teach often. We do this like every 3 years, so we are not professional team teachers, so much grace is welcomed. But we do feel like when we have a series on something like relationships, that's good not to just have a male voice, but a female voice also. Amen, girls? Want to hear from a female, not just a man's opinion on these things? Well, hopefully there's not just opinions. Truth, right? Come on now. It's truth. I was thinking about, this is our first Monday Night Live of the 20s. You guys put that together? Like, you are making history tonight. It is a new decade. And I was thinking, as the first Monday Night Live of the new decade, that probably this next decade, your 20s, no pun intended, because you're probably going to be in your 20s, right? Like, so that works out well for you. Your 30s will be 30s and 40s will be 40s, right? But anyways, this decade of the 20s for you, listen to me for a second, will probably be, I don't want to say defined, one of the most consequential things of how this decade goes will be how you handle the area of love, sex, and relationships. If I were to meet you on 2030 and say, how did the last decade go? Probably your mind would go to how you handled this area. There'd be other things that would probably come, but this would be one of the major things that would be shared in common among you. We're going to spend the next 6 weeks talking about different aspects of this journey because there is a lot to talk about. I'm not going to speak all of them. Amy's going to co-teach some of them with me. We have some other people who are going to be joining us in this series. Let me say this as we start out. Amy and I are going to share about half of the series, maybe a little bit more than half of the series. But I want to say this. We don't come from an ivory tower when we talk about this topic. So for some of you, you're kind of tense because you're like, oh man, you know your story and you know that you that your story isn't a story of perfection. And I just want to say that Amy and I will share some of our journey along the way, and you'll hear that that is not our story as well. However, we have discovered and did discover when we were in college the beauty and the goodness of submitting this area to the Lordship of Christ and experiencing the blessings of that and his power and his grace in it, okay? And so so we know both sides of the coin, and we are going to commend God's way and following Jesus wholeheartedly. So my hope is this series will do a couple things. For some of you, it will be life transforming. We do this about every 3 years. There's some people in the room that heard this, parts of this series, their first year, and would tell you it transformed their life. And for some of you, this series will be life transforming. Others of you, it will be just a timely reminder on the journey of things you need to be reminded of often, because every time you turn on the radio, every 3 minutes, you get a message about this. And so you need to be reminded again and again and again of the truth of God's word in this area. But I hope for all of us, at the end of this series, we will be able to glorify Jesus by the way we handle our romantic relationships and handle our sexuality. And so that is our goal throughout this series. When we were students, our campus pastor did a series on this topic, and it was very consequential for both of us as well. So we thought we would start off by telling you a little bit about our story as we walk together these next 6 weeks, that maybe a little bit of context would be helpful. So here we go. Okay, you want to show our family? We can show our family. So this is our tribe. So yeah, that's Carter's Mountain, right? Sunset, right? That was our Christmas card this year. But that is the family that almost never happened. Yeah, it almost never happened. So Amy was in her last year of college, actually last semester of college. I was in my third year of college, and I met Amy, and it did not take me long to find out that I was interested. You know what I'm talking about, guys? I was like, she's the fruit of the Spirit on legs. Like, what is there not to be interested in? Like, you know, I recognize good fruit when I see it, and I saw some good fruit. Anyways, I'm serious. She was one of the most godly women I had ever. I was like, I'm interested. So I asked her on a date. Hey, guys, you know people do that, right? I asked her on a date. Did I say that? I'm sorry. I'll talk about that a little bit later. I got some amens over here. I don't know, but. So I asked her on a date, and she said, yes. I will tell you about the first date later on in the series. That's a whole nother story. She said yes, and it went all right. So I asked her on another date, and that went well. And I thought, this is going well until that fateful night in Steak and Shake. You guys know what Steak and Shake is?
Yes,
Steak and Shake is
yes.
Like a classy
Steak
cookout. It's a classy cookout. So we're at Steak and Shake, and that's when,
Yes. So we had gone on a couple dates, but I was feeling like that it was time for us to have a DTR. And so we're at Steak and Shake, and I tell Pete, I'm like, hey, I'll pay.
And I was like, all right.
He's like, sweet.
I ain't gonna argue with that.
But I didn't realize this, but back in the day, Steak and Shake only took cash, and I only had a credit card. So I go up to the counter to pay, and I couldn't. And so Pete ended up paying us anyway. But I'd already pre-decided that it was time for us to have a DTR, so I still went for it. And as Pete said, when we had met, I was in my last semester, and so I had been in a relationship before, a little bit before meeting Pete, and I just felt like my heart was still like working through some things from that relationship, and so I had shifted in my last spring semester, and I was like, all right, Jesus, it's you and me. This is my last spring semester, and then God dropped Pete in my life, and I was like, whoa, like this is totally unexpected. This is totally illogical. Like I thought it was me and you, Jesus. I thought we were like, I was finally in this, you know, and then I was like, all right, well, I'll go with it. And so first date, second date. And I just knew that my heart was still just going through some things. And I really respected and valued Pete. And I really felt like that it was time to talk to him about that and let him know where I was, and it was my last semester, and I didn't know when I would really be ready, that I just recognized my heart wasn't able to be all in, and that he really deserved to have somebody to be all in.
Yes, she actually said, I don't feel like I give my whole self to somebody in a relationship right now, to which I literally said this, like, wow, there's more to you? I was like, I'm content with 50%. How lame is that, right? Like, I'll take half, you know? It's better than none. I said that. You know what else I said? This is when she's like, we need to talk. I was like, this is why you wanted to pay.
He did. He said, I was like, you can't say that.
Yeah, I said that.
Oh, he called me out. That's
yeah,
true.
So she didn't want me to pay for dinner and then her to drop me. And like, then she would feel guilty. So she was really appeasing her conscience is what that was all about.
That's right.
But the story's not over.
That's right.
So here's what happened. We had in our student union, we had a long lunch, and she was talking to me about how she was the president of Habitat for Humanity at our university, and that they had spring break trips. And I didn't know anything about Habitat for Humanity, but they were taking a couple trips, one of them to Charlotte, North Carolina, where she was going. So I said, sign me up, you know? So I'm talking about, that's called strategically using a spring break. But anyways, serving and strategy. Okay, but anyways, so I was like, that sounds good to me. I can like swing a hammer. I'm good with that. And so, anyways, long story. I ended up going, and that's when what I call the stray dog effect kicked in. You may ask, what's the stray dog effect? Okay, how many people know, like, when the dog shows up at the porch, you kick it away the first time. You're like, where did this stray dog come from? And then the second time, you kick it away again, and then the third time, you're like, man, this dog's probably thirsty. And you put the bowl out, and you're like, here, have a little something to drink. And then you're like, he probably needs something to eat, too. So you put another bowl out, and it's got some food. And pretty soon, you just welcome the dog into the house, put a collar on, it's part of the family, right? Well, over spring break, I pretty much worked the stray dog effect. I worked my way in, anyways. On the first day, we were roofing a house, and her roommate was on the trip as well. And so I was up on the roof, putting, you know, shingles on the roof, and in the process, cracking jokes, having her roommate laughing really hard. I was rapping. I was busting out raps that I knew, because I love rap music. So I was busting out my raps, and all of a sudden, Amy climbs up the ladder. She's like, can I join you? And I'm like, I don't know. You may be cramping my style. I'm not sure. Anyways, by the way, guys, you need to know this. The way to a woman's heart is often through her best friend, right? If you win over her best friend, you're on the inner ring at that point. Like, you've got an advocate where you need an advocate. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, so these are freebies. This is not in the Bible. I'm just telling you, okay? It's just the way it is. So then on Wednesday night of that week, while the stray dog effect is doing its job, by the way, guys, you can take the stray dog effect too far, and there's a big difference between stray dog effect and stalking, so you do not ever want to cross that line, because that is really creepy and not good. So, but stray dog effect, just being around, you know, anyways, all right. So on Wednesday night, we go to a gym. They open up the gym, and some of you have heard about the three-point anointing. Well, this is when the three-point anointing came upon me. All the ladies on the trip were sitting on the sidelines watching the guys play, and I walk out there, and the three-point anointing came on me. I just started, swish. I nailed like seven in a row. I never in my life had I made seven three-pointers. seven three-pointers in a row. And so I'm going to stop now. So I walk off and have a seat beside her. And what did you say? Do you remember what you said?
Mm-hmm. I said, I'm so glad that you came on this trip.
Yeah, she said, I'm so glad you're on this trip. And I said, me too. Yeah, so that was how that. And then on the way back, end of the week, we're in the 15-passenger van. We both happened to sit by each other. And on the way home, we happened to both be tired. And so she puts her head on my shoulder, and we're touching. So here's what you need. Like, come to find out later, neither one of us were tired.
Neither one of us were sleeping.
No, neither one of us were sleeping. But actually, her roommate took a picture. We have a picture of it. This is 20-something years ago. There we are, right there. 1997, timestamp, baby. Timestamped. We are not asleep. We are not asleep. Yeah, somebody's leaning on her. She could not get up. Yeah, so. You guys know what I'm talking about. That first touch, you're like, whoa, we actually touched. All right. Time to get serious. We're going to talk about redeemable things here. We're going to do a survey that we do each time we do a series like this, and I would encourage you, it's on our website. It's an anonymous survey, but it helps us kind of learn where you're at, a little bit about your past, what are you looking for in a possible mate, and it's a lot of fun. We'll bring some of that to the table. Some of it will just help us pastorally. So we want to encourage you to get online. Don't do it now, but tonight or tomorrow, we would love for you to get on and do that. Over 90% of people asked say that one of their life goals is to get married. I mean, people talk about the death of marriage, but it's a little bit overdone because it's in the high 90s percentile, okay? That this is a common human desire that someday we hope to get married. The problem is, in our culture, there is no roadmap to the altar. You know, back in the early 1900s, there was a very clear roadmap that it was called calling, that basically a lady's family would invite you over to hang out with the family, play games with the family. I don't know what games they're playing, maybe some checkers or something, I don't know. But you would probably eat, play some games, and then you would leave, and the parents would talk with the daughter and talk about what did they think, what did they think of the man, would we have him back, and maybe they would call you to come back. And it was very formal, and it was very much in the context of a family. And then something called a car came on the scene, and so these things called movies became very popular. And what happened was the calling aspect started to move outside of the house because there's new autonomy and there's a little bit less formality, and something started to happen called dating, right? So pretty soon you'd go pick up the young lady in your car and you'd go to the movies and so on. And so it got a little bit less formal and a little bit less governed by the family of origin. And so there's more autonomy. And yet there were still certain practices that were common in culture. And for example, in the 60s, you could take a marriage education class for credit. I mean, doesn't that sound like a good J term? You know, like, yeah, I'm going to take marriage education for 3 credits. Yeah, to get those final credits as you graduate. You could take that because there was still a bit of a common script. Like, if you wanted to go on a date, you probably needed to call the house of the young lady by Tuesday so she could get permission from her family and you could pick her up on Friday, not just send a text at 2 on Friday and say, what are you doing tonight? And so we went from the formal to the little bit less formal, but still some structure, to now the totally informal, where we don't really even date. I mean, sociologists talk a lot about the death of dating, and now what we do is we just hang out or we hook up. That's what our culture does. And so now there's a question that's asked that we never asked, and the question is this, like, is this a date? Am I on a date right now? Because everything has gone from the formal to the less formal to the totally informal. And you add on top of that technology where you're like, well, we text all the time, but I don't know what that means. And should I reply back immediately when I get the text, or should I just play a little low key and wait an hour so I don't seem too overly eager? And then he thinks he's got me right where, you know, like he's reeling me. Like, so how do I do this? And then not only that, then you're like, okay, you're on Instagram. Do you leave a comment? Do you slide into his DMs? You're like, I don't really, right? Like, or do I comment on his really old picture? Because then maybe am I being a creeper now? Like, yes. You know what I'm talking about? Like, all of these tensions. And so you're texting every day, you're hanging out, and then ultimately it will come to this point where this will happen. The young lady will say, we need to talk. We need a DTR. She will ask the question, where is this going? And the guy will answer. And that's what we have. Sound familiar? And so what I hope to do over the course of these next 6 weeks is to give a little bit of a roadmap of how to handle this area. And I was thinking about this. This may be one of the most consequential areas in your discipleship. And so what I would like to do is lay out a bit of a roadmap. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the hard issues. We're going to define the hard issues that are present when we deal with this area of our lives, of romantic relationships and our sexuality. These are the things that are inside of us that are beneath the surface that inform why we do what we do. Like, why is it that I do that? Well, there's some hard issues below the surface. And what we're going to do tonight, we're not going to get into any practices in specific tonight. I already gave you some, right? I mean, yeah, anyways, all right. As we go in the series, it'll get very, very practical on some things that I think will be very helpful that are centered on biblical principles. But tonight, we're going to deal with our hearts. Because until we get our hearts in the right spot, we will struggle to do what is wise in this area. So if you will, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start at the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. This is the creation of humanity. So this topic that we're talking about goes back to the very, very beginning. And it says this. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Let me make an important observation. The first command that he gave humanity was this, to be fruitful and multiply. He gave that command before the fall. Now, why is that important? First of all, it's important to note that he is the creator of mankind. He's the creator of you. He's the creator of me. And he gave the command to be fruitful and multiply before the fall. And the reason why that is important is this. Sex is created by God, and it is his idea. Sex isn't like some unfortunate ramification of the fall in God's eyes, okay? It's not like something that he was like, oh man, we got to tolerate this now because they're falling, so I guess they're going to have sex. No. Okay, let me put it this way. God did not walk into the Garden of Eden, see Adam and Eve hot and heavy, and be like, oh my goodness, what are they doing? Like, he was not surprised. He was like, whoa, okay, well, like that was not. He created it. He created the physiology of the human being. He created every gland and organ and nerve ending involved in what we call sex. And he made it the way it is for a reason. He could have made it like really boring, but he didn't. The point is this, God is the creator of sex, and therefore the implication is this, he's also the authority on sex. God is not just the creator, he is the authority, which means this, he knows when it's good for humanity and when it's bad for humanity. He knows when it can be constructive and a blessing, and he knows when it can be destructive and a curse. He is the one who created it, and that makes him the authority on this topic of sex. Which brings up heart issue number one. We're going to look at four heart issues. We're going to spend more time on number one, so don't get squeamish. We'll move faster as we go. But the first heart issue is this, and this was my heart issue. Whenever I was on my journey, this is a heart issue that I had to really wrestle with in my walk with God, and it was this, the trust issue. Can I really trust God in the area of my sexuality and relationships? You know, the Proverbs, excuse me, the book of Proverbs was written by sages in the day, okay? So wise people. And they, and so it was the wise of the day passing down wisdom to the next generation. And they gave this very powerful proverb that I want to have you look at. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You've probably heard this proverb before, but here's what it says. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit them to him, and he will make your path straight. Why did the Proverbs, why did the sages want to pass on that bit of wisdom? Because they wanted to say this. Don't think you know more than God. Trust in God with all of your heart and with all of your ways. Submit them to him. That includes who you date. That includes what your dating will look like. That includes when sex is good for you and when sex is not going to be constructive for you. Trust in him with all of your heart. Don't think you know more than him. He's the one who created it. He's the one who's the authority on it. So please submit yourself to him and he will make your path straight. And yet, we often feel this tug of war within us. Does he really know what's best. A few years ago, there's a young lady by the name of Annie who was in our fellowship who was on a growth curve, and she let me share this story last time, so I know she has no problem with it now. She's a young lady who was growing a lot in Chi Alpha, but she had a relationship that she said, in her words, was not God's plan or God-honoring. The relationship was not. And she said, I was growing a lot in my walk with God, but yet I still struggled to let go of this. It was kind of like the don't go there area of my life. And then she went on the fall retreat. And while she was at the fall retreat, the Lord said, I want you to give up that relationship. And that was an extremely hard thing for her to consider. And yet, she came to the point of realizing that this was what was keeping her from being all in. Would she trust God with this area? And so, at the end of the fall retreat, she loaded up in her car with her core group leader, and they drove to her boyfriend's university. And she shared this in front of the whole fellowship, and then I later shared it again. And she said that when she went on the drive to her boyfriend's university, she was crying on the way there. This was like, oh man, this is so hard and so painful to trust him in this, but this is what he's asked me to do. And so she went there, she broke up with him. And let me tell you what she said as she surrendered this relationship that she knew wasn't God's plan or God honoring. She said this, I wish I would have trusted him a whole lot earlier. And this is what she said, but he was faithful and merciful, and I have so much joy from making that step of trust. Let me ask you a question. Will you trust him? We're going to jump over to chapter 2 as we are on this heart issue. And we're going to look at a verse that, verse 24 of chapter 2, we actually have it up here. You can, says this. This is a verse that kind of closes out chapter 2 and introduces both marriage and physical intimacy to us. It says this, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And this word uniting is a word that means to stick together, literally to glue together. And so it says, for this reason, here's what I want you to hear. We are introduced to marriage and to sex at the same time, because you can't separate the proper context from the act without doing some damage to it. And so we start to get a picture of what sex is. And I'm going to give you a definition that throughout the testimony of Scripture, we're going to look at this in week 5. We're going to look at this more in depth. Here's a definition that will kind of follow throughout the Scriptures is this. Sex defined as this, is a life-uniting act intended for a life-uniting covenant. A life-uniting act in a life-united covenant. And what we see right after this is a description of how sex leaves this first couple as they are brought together in the first marriage and they are brought together in oneness of flesh. By the way, that oneness of flesh is not just physical oneness, as we will see as we trace through Scripture, speaking about the whole person being brought together where the two become one. So it's not just physical. In fact, Tim Keller says this, like to have sex is to give a self-donation. There's something deeper than just physical going on. We'll talk about that more. But it's two persons, two personalities being united. A life-uniting act and a life-uniting covenant. And then the next verse says this. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. That is what God intended the aftermath of sex to be. That you could be totally vulnerable, and yet there would be no shame. That there would be no pieces to put back together. That it would be nothing but blessing. And yet, those of us who have stepped on outside of its intended context know that that's not how it leaves us. There's pieces to put back together. There's pain and wounds. And I say all this to say God is the authority on sex. We're going to talk a whole lot more about this. God is the authority on sex. Let me tell you who's not the authority on sex. Ariana Grande is not the authority on sex. Nicki Minaj is not the authority on sex. Taylor Swift is not the authority on sex. Ed Sheeran is not the authority on sex. Who else is not? The Bachelor is not the authority on sex, okay? Let me tell you. You know that the I looked this up online. The percentage of success of The Bachelor is 17%. You could come up and put a blindfold on me and I could throw darts and do better than 17%, okay? The next two people will get married. I bet I could have a 17% success rate throwing darts blindfolded. And yet, it taps into all of the ideology of our culture. Hollywood is not the authority on sex. Our culture's way of dealing with romantic relationships and sex has a litany of brokenness and pain. And God wants this area of your life to be an area of blessing and not curse, of flourishing and thriving. And so, the first hard issue and the question I would ask is this: will you trust God with this area of your life? We say, okay, God, you know more about this than I do. Will you trust him? Or will you put your trust in a broken culture? Amy, why don't you come share hard issue number two?
Yeah, so our hard issue number two is where do we have our value and our identity? So we're going to look back at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and take another look at that. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we see that not only did God create sex, but that these verses also show us that we are made in the image of God. And that is so important for us to understand on so many levels, but that truly we have God-given value, dignity, in our personhood, because we are made in the image of God. And that's so important as we dive into this topic of sex and dating and relationships and marriage, so that we know that not only do we personally have God-given value, but any person that we're in relationship with also has that same God-given dignity and value, being a person made in God's image, that we are all valuable. Not only are we made in God's image, but as a follower of Jesus, we are also a child of God. And so our Heavenly Father, the God of the cosmos, the maker of heaven and earth, says to us in Christ, you are my son, you are my daughter. That we have such incredible value to God, and in that value, it is unshakable. God has given us our value, and no one can ever take that away. It doesn't matter if you're single, if you're in a relationship, if you're dating, if you're married. There is no one who can give you value, and there's no one who can take value away from you. There is no boyfriend or girlfriend on this earth who can do that. Our value is God-given and is unshakable. And as we think about that, I think that for us to keep in mind that with this God-given value, as we dive into this topic, we live from our value, we don't live for value. We live from our God-given value. We don't live to earn value or to achieve value. And part of my story is that I got this all mixed up. And for a long time, I didn't understand that I had God-given value. And I got it twisted up that I thought that my value came from the interest of guys. And so when I was 14, I was a freshman in high school. I got the attention of a cute boy named Tori Willard and worked the friend network, and we started dating, and our relationship began, and got that surge of excitement and interest. And when that relationship ended, I fell into the lie that that's what I needed to feel valuable and to feel special and to feel worthy. And so I just started to look to see another guy who would be interested. And then that didn't work out. And then the next guy who would be interested, and then that didn't work out. And I just kept this cycle going over and over again, looking for that interest and looking for that value. And this cycle continued going into college, to where then in college, I didn't have a curfew. I didn't have a roommate on the weekends. And I didn't have any physical boundaries preset. And so I just continued this cycle at another level. And I went out on the weekends. I decided what I was going to wear, what I thought would bring the attention I wanted to get, and go out with my flirty attitude and see what interest I could gain. And then ramp up for the next weekend, and on and on and on. And in this pattern, I compromised myself again and again and again in this spiral pattern of the lie of where my value truly was. And some of you in here are in a similar pattern, and you are where I was, and wherever you are, Jesus will meet you in your journey. God intersected me my second year. Jesus came into my heart, and I recommitted my life to the Lord. And he began to speak to me his truth, that he was the one who gave me worth, that I was loved, I was special, I didn't have to live this way. And I would love to say that that just tied it up all in a bow and everything was great. But actually, my life got messier. I fought it. I made worse choices. It got, but God continued to meet me there and continued to speak his truth, continued to speak his grace, continued to speak his freedom. And his voice got stronger and stronger and stronger. And so if that's you, I stand here to say that there is no place that is too dark for Jesus. He will meet you exactly where you are if you will just let him in and begin the journey that he began with me of where my true value was and the healing transformation that he began in me, to the point that when I met Pete, I knew that my value and my identity was in Christ. And I was ready to handle my sexuality with integrity, and with righteousness. And I was ready to live, recognizing that I was living from my value and not for my value. And so as we are secure in Christ, we understand that we are made in the image of God, that we have that freedom to handle our sexuality and our relationships differently than what the world says, and we live from our value and not for value.
Thank you, Amy. So that's heart issue number two, is the issue of value and identity. Where do you find your value? I'd like to hit the third one. We're going to jump over to chapter 2, verse 18 of Genesis for the heart issue number three. It says this: the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." And so here's the thing. God comes to Adam and says, "You're alone, and that is not good." So if you have the desire to be married, that is not a bad desire. That is a good desire. That is even a God-given desire. But here's the thing. It can't become an idol. In other words, you can't sacrifice things that God would call you to in order to achieve that. And so we see that God says that he wanted them to have community. He wanted Adam to have community. And so then there's this, the next few verses speak of this parade of animals that the animals come by and Adam names them. And after the parade, if you look at the second half of verse 20, it says, but for Adam, there was no suitable helper for him. So there was no one that, what Adam needed wasn't an ox to pull a cart or a cow to give him milk. What he needed was kinship, connection, and community. Okay? It wasn't good for him to be alone. And so it says, so the Lord God caused the man to fall in a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. In other words, the woman is made of the same stuff the man is made of. He's not superior over the woman. She's not inferior. The same stuff, side by side. Then the Lord God made the woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Okay, so now Adam wakes up, and the man says, this, okay, so he's so excited by what he sees, he breaks out in poetry. I don't know if you guys know this. says, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. So Adam is so excited, he busts out in poetry, but it's not just sexual excitement. It's excitement for kinship, because this bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh will be used later in the book of Genesis to speak of kinship connection. It's about community and connection and intimacy. That's what Adam was longing for. Okay, then verse 24. Follow me for just one more second. We get this editorial remark. This is a verse we read earlier. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Here's what the editor says. This need for kinship, community, and connection was to be met within our family. This is why he will leave his father and mother. So now he... Okay, so the author steps out and says, this is why this is relevant to all of you in Israel and for us today, is that we are made for this community, kinship, and connection. However, that kinship and connection in the early years of our life should be met by our families of origin. Are you guys following me? And so it's like the incubator for kinship and connection, that then someday there'll be a transition from the incubator where your needs for kinship and connection are being met, where it now moves over to your spouse, your husband, or your wife. And now that will be the place where where your need for kinship, connection, and community is met. Okay, so what's the point? The point is this. What if your background is very broken? And you never had the incubator that you were supposed to have as you were growing up. And there's broken relationships in your family of origin or in your intimate, immediate family where those needs for kinship, community, and connection weren't met. I grew up in a broken home. And God was gracious to me, gave me a good stepdad. But I know some of the complexities of growing up in a broken home. And here's what often happens. This is the second heart issue. Third heart issue is this. Broken relationships. That we come with relational brokenness, and then then our hormones start. We start to be interested in other people, and we start to look for intimacy, kinship, and connection because our needs are not being met here. And so we go out here looking to have the needs for intimacy, community, and connection be fulfilled, and we utilize our sexuality to try to achieve it. It can look a couple different ways. It could be this. People who are constantly going from relationship to relationship, trying to get the intimacy relationally and the connection that they have been made for because it's not being fulfilled at home in their family of origin. Or they give of themselves in ways that are outside of God's will, hoping that it will achieve this connection with other people. In fact, psychologists have a name for this when this happens over and over and over again. It's called promiscuous attachment disorder. That their background is so broken, they use their sexuality and they give of themselves regularly, trying to get attachment with other people. And family, can I just say this? This is the beauty of the Christian family. This is the beauty of Christian community, because here's the deal. If you grew up in a broken home, if you grew up in a broken situation, you don't have to use your sexuality to try to get the kinship, connection, and community that you were made for. No, when you start following Jesus, he brings you into his family and he gives you brothers and sisters to now be the incubator that you were made for. The place where, and we've seen this happen in so many people, people who come from broken homes and broken situations, and when they get in community, the community starts to bring healing to their heart, and now they start to live differently with their sexuality because the healing that is happening within them, so then they're not going from relationship to relationship or party to party or hookup to hookup trying to get attachment because their needs are being met in community. Are you guys following me with this? And this is the beauty of what Jesus does when he brings you into his family. He says, I have a family for you. And maybe your family of origin was broken, but my family, it's broken too, but I'm putting it back together. I'm transforming them, and you're going to learn to love each other, and healing will come in that context. So I just have a question for you. When you look at your own heart, is there relational brokenness impacting the way you handle romantic relationships? And if so, I'm empathetic to that reality, but the good news is that God provides an answer in Christ and his family. And then fourth, and I'm gonna hit this one quickly. The fourth heart issue is the heart issue of spiritual thirsts. We are made with a need for connection with God. We were made for relationship with God. And oftentimes what happens is we try to satisfy the thirst of our heart that we are made for a relationship with God through counterfeits. And oftentimes in our culture, one of those counterfeits is sex. And that isn't just our culture. It's as old as the Bible. Let me tell you a story. In the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, Jesus meets this woman who is at a well in the middle of the day. She's an outcast of her town. And Jewish men didn't talk with women in the heat of the day out in public, but Jesus engages her. And they're sitting by a well, and so he says, hey, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for living water, and I would give you water where you would never thirst again. And so she's like, well, that sounds interesting. And so she's like kind of coming towards Jesus. And then you know what he does? Oh man, this is just one of those cringe moments. You're like, oh man. You know what Jesus does? She's kind of coming towards him, like interested in this living water. He says, why don't you go get your husband? And she says, I'm not married. He said, yeah, I know. You've been married 5 times and the guy you're shacking up with now is not your husband. And you're like, oh Jesus, why did you go there? You guys ever read that? You're like, oh man. You know why he went there? It's because Jesus was doing something very purposefully. He was connecting her relational background and her spiritual thirsts. He says, you've been married 5 times. You're now shacking up with another guy, and it's leaving you thirsty, isn't it? You're still thirsty. It still hasn't satisfied the thirst of your soul. You keep going from man to man, onto another one, and onto another, and you think this is going to be the one that finally satisfies me, and it leaves you thirsty, doesn't it? He's connecting the dots, putting her in touch with what she's been doing in her broken relationships that only God could meet. A spiritual thirst. An author in Scotland years ago said this: every man who knocks on the door of a brothel knocks for God. That ultimately, the depth of your soul can only be satisfied by God. And so many times we try to satisfy the thirst of our soul with other things, and it leaves us thirsty. And so for some of us in here, when we look at why do we do what we do, we've made an idol out of sex. We've made an idol out of relationships. And here's what will happen when you do that. It will eventually disappoint you and cave under its own weight because it cannot sustain your life. I've been on grounds now for 19 years, and here's what I've seen. I've seen a direct correlation to how people are pursuing Jesus and how they handle their sexuality and how they handle their romantic relationships. I've sat with so many guys over the years that there is a direct correlation. When they are pursuing Jesus, they're more victorious. They glorify Jesus better with their sexuality. And when they're not, they struggle. Why? Because when their thirsts are being satisfied in Him, things get easier on the battlefront of temptation. But when their thirsts are not being satisfied, they look to fulfill their thirsts in another way. And so the final heart issue that I want to talk about this evening is that. Is there a correlation between your handling of your sexuality and your walk with God? Are you trying to use a relationship or your sexuality in a way to fill a thirst that only God can fill? Because here's the thing, when you find a spouse, you find a good thing, you may even find a God thing, but finding a spouse is not the point of your life. It's not the purpose of your life. Are you guys following me? And when you try to make it the point of your life and purpose of your life, it will let you down. It is a part of life, but it is not the point of life. Let me tell you what the purpose and point of life is. It's a relationship with your Heavenly Father. You're made for a relationship with Him. Where does your purpose flow? It flows out of having a center in Him. Living for His glory, knowing Him, walking in His purposes, that's the point of life. That's the purpose of life. So in closing, I want to just look at the four heart issues. Number one, the trust issue. Deep down, do you really trust Him? Are you leaning on your own understanding? As insufficient as it is, defined by the culture most likely. Do you really trust Him? He is the authority on relationships and sex. This was the one that I had great issue with. And I'll tell you my story as we go through the series and share about the redemption God's brought in my life. Number two, value. This was what Amy talked about, was her issue. Where do you find your value and your identity? Are you using relationships? Relational issues. Is a relational brokenness impacting the way you handle romantic relationships? Are you trying to compensate? Let me encourage you with this. Don't dive into your sexuality. Dive into the Christian community. That's where your healing will come from. And then finally, spiritual issues. Are you using your sexuality as a way to fill your thirst that can only be satisfied by God? If you struggle with a trust issue like I did, let me encourage you with this. Look at the cross. When you look at the cross and you see your Savior on the cross, ask yourself this question. Is He for me? On the cross, He answered once and for all. He's for you. You could trust a God who would do that. He's trustworthy. He has your flourishing ultimately in mind. The cross is so you could be restored and ultimately be who He created you to be. What we're going to do is I'm going to call up the worship team. And I want to just pause for a moment. And I want to encourage you to write, if you have a journal, write in your journal. I would encourage you to write a prayer. Which of these heart issues is the heart issue that you think is most likely to impact you? and write a prayer. Maybe it's a prayer of consecration. Maybe it's a prayer of, Lord, would you heal me in this area? Here's the good news. Here's the good news. As you read through the Bible, as you read through the life of Jesus, here's what you find when Jesus comes to people who are sexually broken. You know what he does? He offers them forgiveness and hope and restoration. Look what he does to the woman at the well. He comes up to her and says, I have living water for you. And he offers her living water and he treats her with dignity like a man probably hadn't in decades. And then in Luke 7, you see a prostitute come up to him and weeps at his feet. And you know what he says to this prostitute, a woman who'd sold herself night after night after night? You know what he says to her in her sexual brokenness? He says this, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. He doesn't say go in regret. He says go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. You can go ahead and start playing, Joe. In Luke 19, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And it says that he looks over Jerusalem and he says this. He's getting ready to die. He came into Jerusalem to die on the cross for the people of the city and for us. He says he looked over Jerusalem and he said this. If you only knew what would give you peace. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you only knew what would give you peace. I think he saw people who are running around emulating the culture of the day. People who are running around looking for their value, trying to somehow achieve an identity and a value. Running around trying to soothe their relational brokenness in a fallen world and running around trying to satisfy the depth of the thirst of their soul. And he looks over people who are scurrying about trying to deal with their heart. And he says, if you only knew what would give you peace. And what is he doing? He's saying, if you would just come to me, if you just receive me as your Messiah, I can deal with all of those. And so I don't know what your story is, but I do know this. I remember one time I shared this message at another campus and I went up to this young lady. She was crying. I said, can I pray for you? And this is what she said. She said, I am all four of these. Her boyfriend was right beside her, and boy, did he look nervous. And I just began to pray for her because I knew this. Jesus was the one who could give her peace, whatever her issue was. Jesus would just say this to you tonight. If you will just repent, which means just turn to him. Turn away from the way you're going and turn to him. That he will set you on a journey towards wholeness and transformation. It may not happen immediately, but it will begin a journey of this life of the Spirit inside of you, transforming you, that I've been on, that my wife has been on. And he can make you new. That's good news. Just, if you will, just bow your head for a moment. If you're in here tonight and you need to step in to following Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity. You leave some lights on. I want to give you an opportunity. Tonight can be your night. I'm looking around. No one else is looking. Just raise your hand. Say, yeah, Pete, tonight I would like to start following Jesus. Yes. Yes. Others. Yep. Yep. Others. Yes. Others. Yes. Yes. Great. I want to pray with you, and then we're going to just spend some time journeying. Lord, I pray for each person who raised their hand tonight. I pray, Lord, as they turn to you and repent and orient their lives around you, that you would meet them. That you would give them the living water, that you would be the one who restores them into relationship with their Heavenly Father and restores the point and purpose of their life. God, I pray that you would make them new, that whatever heart issue they may be walking in or dealing with, that there would be a restoration and a newness that would begin to rise up inside their hearts. And that they would walk as a child of the King, trusting their Father, in relationship with their brother and sister, with the depths of their soul satisfied. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's just take a moment. I want the lights on. Yeah, I want the lights on. I want people to be able to journal or pray, however you want to connect with God for these next couple moments, and then we'll close with a song. I pray for each of these students. I pray you'd give them the grace to trust you. I'm reminded of the hymn, "Oh, for grace to trust you more." Lord, that we would not lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you and trust that you will make our path straight. Lord, give them the grace to trust you. Lord, I pray that they would have their identities and value flow out of who they are in Christ, not in the relational status. Lord, I pray that you would cause our community to be a place of healing where people don't go looking for attachment out of lack, but go looking for it out of health. And Lord, I pray that we would satisfy the depths of our hearts with you, that we would understand that you are the point, that you are the purpose of our lives, and not make an idol out of relationships and sex. May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you. And may he give you peace, shalom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week following Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.